If you have your Bibles, why don't you open with me to the book of Galatians, chapter 1. And I'm going to preach the entire book of Galatians in the next 25 minutes. You guys ready? Whew. Oh my. While you're turning there, I want to tell you about a man named Charles P. McIlvin. Charles McIlvin was studying in college in the early 1800s when revival broke out on campus. And he had been raised in a God-loving, Bible-reading, church-going home, but his own testimony was that Jesus was not real to him until those series of revival services. And it changed his life. He went on to study at Princeton Seminary to get his theological degree. He became a pastor and served as a bishop in the Anglican Church. And towards the end of his ministry, Charles delivered a message to a group of recently ordained clergy of the Diocese of Ohio at their annual convention in June of 1863. Here were his opening words. "How far your ministry will be that of a faithful steward of the mysteries of God will depend on how far it shall be the faithful preaching of Jesus Christ." McIlvin was so, his message was so stirring and gripping that here we are, 100 and some odd years later, and we have his entire message to that diocese in writing. This is a book that has been published. It's the greatest book I've ever read on preaching, and it's called Preaching Christ, and it's authored by Charles McIlvin. And he speaks in the book about the importance of Jesus-centered preaching. That Jesus himself has called us as his followers to do what? Go into all the world and do what? Preach the gospel. Not plant churches. Not pray for people. Preach the gospel. Paul said, "I preach Christ and him crucified. This is my call." And I believe that one of the most important things that happens in our world is the preaching of the gospel. Now, that might sound rather narcissistic coming from the preacher. Of course you think that your job is the most important job in the world, Pastor. But here's why I believe it. Because I believe the single most valuable thing in all of existence is the truth. It's the truth. The truth is the most valuable thing that you could ever hold on to is the truth. And the greatest truth that there is that there is a God who loves you, who sent his son Jesus to die for you. It's the single greatest truth that there is. People, in order to be set free, must know this truth. And if the greatest truths about God and the salvation of the world through Jesus, his son, are not preached from this church, from his church, and from his pulpit, then should we be surprised when our world is covered in darkness? Today I want to preach to you about the need for great preaching. And over the last 2 weeks, I've been endeavoring to cast a vision for us as a local church that that the Lord has put this word on my heart that we are called to be a people who are all about preparing people for eternity. So that what is Niagara Worship Center about? What is NWC about? We want to prepare people for eternity. We don't want to just make converts. We don't want to just make Christians. We don't want to systematize someone into a religious experience. We want to prepare people's hearts for heaven. And if we live in light of eternity, then we'll live a better life on this earth. That's our vision. Now, I want to take the next few weeks to talk about our values. So as a staff, as I shared this vision with them, I wanted to invite them into praying. Let's pray together and get some clarity around what are our values. If the vision is where we're going, the values are the roadmap on how to get there. The vision is what we're trying to do ultimately. That's our highest calling. Our values is what I'm going to take the next 4 weeks to share with you, our value statements. The topmost value that we identified was this, boldly proclaiming Jesus. Boldly proclaiming Jesus. And if we are going to prepare people for their eternal dwelling place, then we must be a people who boldly proclaim Jesus as the only God and the only Savior for all mankind. Charles McIlvin, as he addressed these pastors in 1863, he writes this in the book. He writes about preaching that is near Jesus and around Jesus, but not about Jesus. I would like to propose to you that there is much preaching today that might suggest Jesus, be near Jesus, and go around Jesus, but not be about Jesus? Here's what he said. I love this. You might as well attempt to turn night into day by lighting a candle as a substitute for the sun. You want to try and preach really good messages that stir people up and encourage people and bless people and give them application and sound, sense of application, and what do? But if you leave Jesus out, you might as well be trying to light up the world with a candle. He says this, our ministry, speaking to pastors and preachers, is all darkness, emptiness, powerlessness, all condemnation to us, all delusion to those who hear us, all dishonor to the grace of God, whatever the breath of man may say, except it be filled with the testimony of Christ. I know we often talk about how the church isn't the building, it's the people. I already talked about that a little bit this morning. The Christian life, the point of the Christian life is not a Sunday sermon. Amen. I often like to say this when people talk to me about their Bible reading, they're struggling with their Bible reading. I like to encourage people by saying the point of life is not to read the Bible. The point of your Christian walk is not to read the Bible. The point is, when you close the book, what's different? So the point of your Christian life is not a Sunday sermon. This is not the great fulfillment of your life is listening to the preached word of God. However, the preached word of God, just like the reading of the word of God, is meant to transform you and shape you for his glory. And if we're going to prepare people for eternity, we ought to treasure the preaching of the gospel. Treasure it. It is not something to endure, church. How much longer is he going to go today? How much longer? Come on, preaching should not be something that you endure, that you suffer through. It should be something that you treasure. It is value. I need to hear the preached word of God. I need it. And what we need and what I pray is that from every church and from every pulpit, there would be a bold proclamation of Jesus Christ and his gospel, unfiltered by political correctness and unhindered by cancel culture. Hallelujah. The methods of the church can change. We can sing new songs. We can take the ties off. Praise the Lord. I can't breathe with a tie on. Just strangles you. We can change what we wear. We can have chairs instead of pews. Yes and amen. But the gospel never changes. The message of Jesus never changes. And here's Paul's concern in the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 1. Let me read the first few verses here. Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. And all the brothers who are with me to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. What Paul does right in the beginning here is he reminds us that I don't work for man, I work for God. Here's what every preacher must know. Preachers don't work for man, they work for God. Secondly, what does Paul do? Is he preaches the gospel. He just sneaks it in there. This is what good preachers do. They sneak the gospel in there. You think that they're talking about money and all of a sudden they're talking about the gospel. You think they're talking about marriage and all of a sudden they're talking about the gospel. Paul says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present age. That's the gospel. That God sent his son to deliver us from evil. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now when Paul says amen, not only is that the end of his opening, you know, pronouncement of blessing and prayer, that's the end of Paul being nice. Paul speaks niceties in a lot of his letters. Listen to what he says to the Ephesians. I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Doesn't that warm the heart? Philippians, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Colossians, we always thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you. This is the kind of thing that Paul would often say when he'd write to his church. When I think about you, I'm like, I thank God for you. You're amazing. I love your faith. I love that Jesus is working in your life. That's what you want to hear, right? Here's what Paul says to the Galatians. Verse 6, I am astonished. How many of you are also already buckling up? I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him, Jesus, who has called you in the grace of Christ, and you are turning to a different gospel. How many of you can sense the different tone? I am astonished that you have so quickly deserted Christ. You have left Christ, and you are now turning to a different gospel. I'll keep reading a few more verses here. Verse 7. Not that there is another one, okay, not that there is another gospel, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one that we preached, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching the gospel contrary to the one that you have received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I now trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. And you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently, and I tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age, among my own people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born, and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me, in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone. So Paul reminds us of his story. And if you don't know his story, it's helpful to know. Paul was a religious leader in Judaism. He was a Pharisee. And he was a real good Pharisee. He was so passionate about the traditions of Judaism and of his fathers that he hated the church of Jesus Christ. He did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God, who came to save them from their sins. So what Paul was he was a persecutor of the church. And so Paul reminds us, and he reminds the church in Galatia, of his story. He says that he went from being a persecutor of the church to a protector of the church. He went from desecrating the church to defending the church. He went from tearing down the church to teaching in the church. And he went from crushing the church to celebrating the church. There is no more beautiful redemption story than that of the Apostle Paul. He was completely against all things Jesus. And then he became the primary author of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Is that not amazing? Why is Paul reminding us of his story? A couple observations. The preaching of the gospel must come with a willingness to lose friends and followers. You know what Paul lost? All of his potential accolades, all of his potential promotions, his entire sphere of friends, his sphere of influence, were religious Jewish leaders. And he lost everything. So let me just encourage you with this. The proclamation of Jesus, a bold proclamation of Jesus, might mean you'll lose some friends. No, Pastor, no. If I tell people that God loves them, then they're just going to be happy. If I tell people that Jesus died for them, then they're just going to say, tell me more. If we just tell people the truth, Pastor, won't they just love us and like us, and won't we just gain a big following? I mean, I hope that we reach many people. I believe we'll meet many people. But listen to me. If we are going to boldly preach Jesus, we must be willing to lose some followers along the way. You must be willing to see some people walk away for the sake of the gospel. That's what Paul did. That's what Paul did. Paul had a revelation from Jesus himself about the power of the gospel. And he wasn't proud. He didn't make much of himself. He called himself the least of the apostles because he had persecuted the church of Jesus Christ. But he said this, but I am who I am. I am who I am by the grace of God. Here's the gospel, folks. You don't earn it. I preached this last week. You don't earn salvation. You can't earn God's love. You can't earn the forgiveness of Jesus. Jesus died on the cross for your sins. You can't purchase it. You can't work hard enough for it. It's a free gift. It's a free gift. And the Lord taught the gospel to us primarily through the Apostle Paul. That Jesus died in your place. He tapped himself into the fighting ring of your life. And he defeated sin, hell, death, and the grave. on your behalf. This is the gospel. It's good news for all who believe. That all we need to do is humble ourselves, confess our need for Jesus, and we're saved. Your seat in heaven secure. You're saved. You're a new creation in Christ Jesus. You're born again, brand new, destined for heaven. Your body's a temple of the Holy Spirit. That's the gospel. And so Paul writes to the church in Galatia, and he says, I can't believe that you have already drawn away from Christ and you're preaching another gospel. It doesn't get any better than the gospel. And yet there were some troublemakers who came in. Verse 7, he says, not that there is another gospel, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. There are some who trouble you. Have any of you, by show of hands, had someone trouble you before? Raise two hands if it's a lot. Okay. Here's what the word trouble means. It's a Greek word is terasso. Here's what it means. I'll read it to you. To put in motion, to agitate, back and forth, shaking to and fro. Figuratively, to set in motion that which needs to remain still. To agitate, to trouble, causing inner perplexity and emotional agitation from getting too stirred up on the inside. So with that in mind, again, I ask, has anyone ever troubled you? Has anyone ever caused you emotional instability? Has anyone ever caused you to be perplexed in your mind, in your heart? I just picture using a jackhammer. That's how graceful I would be if I used a jackhammer. After you're done with the jackhammer, after you're done using like a power tool that shakes really violently, how many of you know that you still shake? It's the after effect, right? It's aftershock. Because that which was happening with the jackhammer is still affecting you. Let me caution you. Watch who you associate with, because what is on them and in them will get on you and in you. Be careful who you associate with, because there are troublemakers who will agitate you. They will unsettle you spiritually. They will unsettle you emotionally. They will unsettle you in all kinds of different ways. I believe that there are some spiritual jackhammers in the world today. We'll call them Jack for short. Are there any Jacks in the room? I hope not. But you know what? We should call them Jacks and Jills. Because we're an inclusive church. We don't want to assume that only the men cause trouble, right? We don't want to do that. We want to be gender inclusive. And so Jack and Jill went up the hill and they preached a different gospel. What's the different gospel that Paul was concerned about in the book of Galatians? I'm going to do this in the next 10 minutes. The whole book of Galatians, okay? Ready? Here's the concern of the whole book of Galatians. That there's potentially two different gospels. A different gospel is a distorted gospel. It is a message that either leads you back to religious legalism or towards moral ambiguity. Let me say that again. It is a distorted gospel with a message that either leads us back to religious legalism or towards moral ambiguity. Two ditches that Paul warns us about that troublemakers will lead us to. Religious legalism, what's that? These were, in Paul's days, the Judaizers. These were those who were believers in Jesus Christ as the Messiah, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. But what they wanted to see happen was they wanted all Gentiles, all non-Jewish people, to adopt Jewish customs and life. So you can come into the family of God. You can now become an adopted son of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but you need to get circumcised. You can receive the grace and mercy of God, but you have to follow the feasts and the festivals of the Old Testament. You can be welcomed into the family of God, but you have to follow the dietary restrictions that were given to the Jews. And you know what Paul says? You know what the Bible says? No. Praise the Lord for bacon. Amen. Amen. Paul says, no, you can't bring non-Jewish people and say, you have to now become Jewish. Following Jesus is not about following Jewish customs. It's about following a Jew named Jesus. You're being grafted into a spiritual family, but you're not mandated to take on their customs that they had. The point of the fullness of the Old Testament law that God gave to Israel, here's what Paul says. The point of the law was to show you how absolutely impossible it is to keep. That's the point. The point is that you would know, if you try and follow the law, you will know what a wretched failure you are. That's the point. And then Jesus came to fulfill the law and become your peace. So we don't drift back. Here's where religious legalism leads to. It leads to Jesus plus obedience. Jesus plus laws. Jesus plus dot, dot, dot. Here's what the gospel says. Jesus plus nothing. You're saved by grace through faith. Not of yourselves. It's a gift from God. Not by works. Lest you boast. It's Jesus plus nothing. This is the gospel that we must preach. Jesus plus nothing. So there are some of these troublemakers. Not as many today. I don't think this is the majority for us. When I listen to what is preached from pulpits, thanks to the internet, I'm thankful for the internet because on Sundays I have to listen to myself. So during the week I get to listen to lots of other preachers online. And lots of it's so good. So good. So much good preaching. So much good preaching. But can I tell you this? Some of it's not good. And it's not a critique of style or person. I am so uninterested in criticizing style and personality. It's a silly thing to criticize. What I'm talking about is the content. When I listen to the preaching that's happening from pulpits, I listen to preaching near and abroad. My concern is less with those who draw us to legalism. That was Paul's primary concern. My concern is more with those who are prone to the other ditch, and that is those who would lead us to moral ambiguity. Here's what Paul says towards the end of his letter, Galatians 5:19, that there are those who would lead us into the works of the flesh. Here's the list. Ready? Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. Now, if you look at the list, if you examine the list, I think there was a time not too long ago where there was just an understood consensus. You could read this list of things, and there would be, can I still use the phrase common sense? Can I say that? I think that's been canceled. I don't think we're allowed to say that anymore. Common sense. Like, I think you could look at this list and enmity, sorcery, drunkenness, sexual immorality. You could probably just quickly say none of those things are admirable Christ-like qualities. Would we agree? Like all of them. We should avoid all of them. All of them. But there are some Jacks and Jills in the pulpits of the church. It grieves me to say this. They're leading those that God has entrusted into their care to shepherd their souls. They're leading them towards moral ambiguity. Where having too many drinks on a Friday night is something to laugh at rather than lament and repent of. Where sexual immorality, as clearly defined by Scripture, there's no question, it's absolutely clear what that means, that is being minimized and exceptions are being made, and we're changing the clear moral teachings of Scripture. There's more and more preaching that is making light of Scripture and much of our feelings. The human opinion has become the center of the universe. Have you noticed this? Human opinion. Well, what do you think about that? And what do I think? Oh, that's your truth, and that's my truth. And well, I just see things like this. We're making light of the authority of God's word and much of our own opinions and cultural values. Where if the Bible says something that makes us feel uncomfortable, we just edit it. We just find a different translation of the Bible that doesn't sound so harsh. And any preaching that leads us away from Jesus is preaching that leads us away from the free gift of God's grace or the high calling of holiness. Any preaching that leads us away from the free gift of grace and the high calling of holiness is not Jesus-centered preaching. Legalistic preaching does this, and so does moral relativism. So what is a different gospel? Let me clarify, because Paul talks about a different gospel. What is a different gospel? It's not different in its entirety. It's just different in that it's distorted. It's just slightly different. Slightly different. It's you know wicker furniture? Wicker is from the word wicked. The word wicked means twisted. That's why I refuse to sit in wicker chairs. Just joking. Just cast the devil out of it and then you can sit down. What is a false gospel? What is a different gospel? It's anything that's just twisted. It's Jesus plus. It's Jesus and a little bit of this, a little bit of that. It's the serpent in the garden. What did the serpent say? Did God really say that you, if you eat of this fruit, that you will surely die? Here's where false doctrine comes in. Here's where false gospels comes in. Is that really what the Bible says? Maybe we could rethink this. Maybe we should reevaluate this. And we have pastors and preachers and seminary professors who find it their primary calling, I believe, to raise questions rather than give answers. What do you think? And maybe this, and maybe we're not thinking clearly about this, and raising questions. You know what would happen if we would get together, and I would for 30 minutes, I just raised a bunch of questions? I would be a Jack and a Jill. I would be unsettling your spirit. Just giving you more questions than answers. A different gospel is a distorted gospel that leads people away from Jesus. Why is preaching so valuable? Why is a bold proclamation of Jesus so valuable? Because it is through the preaching of the gospel that we are continually confronted with our need for Jesus. I need the gospel to be preached to me. I need it. People talk about preaching to the choir. I've heard this said before. People say, Pastor, all you guys do in church, the church, you just gather together the choir. And the pastor just preaches to a room filled with people who already agree with everything that you say. You're not reaching anybody, you're not changing anybody, you're just preaching to the choir. You know what I say? No, I'm preaching to the patient. You know who needs the gospel? I do. I'm a patient. The gospel is a mirror that you look into. How many of you looked in a mirror before you came to church this morning? I hope more than that. Wow. You did well for not looking in a mirror. You look in a mirror and you go, man, I need to brush my hair. Not me, that's a you problem. Okay? I wake up ready to go. I got to put on a shirt. I got to do, right? You prepare yourself. What is the gospel? It is a mirror that looks into your soul. And you read the gospel and you're like, what? I need to grow. I need to change. I need to ask the Lord to help me. I need the gospel. I need the gospel. People think about the preaching of the gospel is for the sinner and the lost person. And it is, but the gospel is also for me. It's for the church. The same gospel that says, stop trying to earn your salvation. God loves you. Jesus has died for you. That same gospel says this, no more getting drunk. Seriously, if you're a Christian and you're having too many drinks on a Friday night or a Tuesday after morning, that's what it feels like if you've had too many drinks. Can I say directly to your heart, stop it. Oh, I just had too many drinks. Stop it. Stop it with the sexual immorality. Enough. There's no place in the heart of a child of God. The same gospel, listen to me. The same gospel that says you are loved, Jesus died for you, salvation is free. The same gospel says clean up your life and stop sinning. Remember that time earlier when I said that sometimes preaching the gospel loses people? Because it's harsh, isn't it? The same gospel that says God loves you, Jesus died for you, says stop sinning. And that same gospel says there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So don't be filled with shame. You sense conviction in your heart. Don't let that lead to shame and guilt. Confess your sins. He's faithful and just. Come on, church. He'll help you. You need help? Get help. You're struggling with an addiction? Get help. Talk to somebody. Get good people around you. Get counsel. Get help. Get people to pray for you. But don't stay in your sin. Can somebody say amen? Amen. Forgiveness for sin is not a license to sin. We need the gospel. Paul said this, Romans 1:16, you know it well, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. Again, we think about the gospel as reaching someone outside of church. Paul was saying, verse 15, he said this, I am so eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. Paul was writing to Christians. Do you know if you read your Bible, the primary audience of the gospel is Christians? Christians need the gospel. I need the gospel. I need the gospel. I need the continual, consistent preaching of God's word in my life. So what is good preaching? Let me land the plane here. What's good preaching? Good preaching may not be entertaining. Good preaching may not give you warm feelings. Good preaching may not be articulated in the clearest way every time. Can I tell you something? If you fall asleep when I preach, can I be real? Some of you just woke up. I made this decision many years ago. People fall asleep when I preach. I just say, God bless that person. You know why? They could have stayed at home. You could have stayed at home. And you got out of bed and said, I'm going to church. I love Jesus. And if my sermon puts you to sleep, praise the Lord, hallelujah. I'll just pray another blessing on you. Doesn't bother me at all. They're good, though, so I don't advise it. But if you do fall asleep, no judgment. What is good preaching? It may not be entertaining. It may not give you warm feelings. Good preaching raises the standard of morality without weighing you down with legalism and law. Good preaching draws us closer to Jesus and fans into flame affection for him. Good preaching makes much of the cross and little of sin and shame. Good preaching comforts the afflicted and afflicts the comforted. I heard that from Pastor Mark Batterson a couple years ago. He said, I have a calling as a pastor to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comforted. I like that. I like that. Are you afflicted? Are you suffering? Let me encourage you. Let me comfort you. Are you comfortable? Okay, let me challenge you. That's good preaching. Good preaching is boldly proclaiming Jesus as the only way of salvation. There are no alternative routes to heaven. There is no other way to be saved but through Jesus Christ and him alone. And Paul says this. He was so convinced that there is only one gospel, not two gospels, not three gospels. He says that if an angel shows up to you, an angel, and preaches another gospel, let him be accursed. The word that he uses is anathema. It means to rest under the severe judgment and curse of God. Wow. Guest preachers come to town. Your own pastor comes to town because he's already there. Whoever it is that preaches, an angel shows up and they preach something other than Jesus Christ is the only way. Christ and him crucified. This is what Paul says. Let him be accursed. You think he's just trying to make a point? He says it again. He says, I'll remind you of what I've said. I'll say it again. Let him be accursed. Let him be under the wrath of God. In March of 1861, 162 years ago this month, Charles Spurgeon preached a sermon upon the dedication of the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London. If you want to read some good preaching, go read some Charles Spurgeon. I want to read his closing words to this sermon as a declaration and a prayer over us. Here's how he closed his first sermon in the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London 162 years ago. May I entreat in closing your earnest prayer, each one of you, that in this house as well as in all places of worship round about, Christ may evermore be preached. And may I add my own sincere desire that this place may become a hissing and an abode of dragons, and this pulpit be burned with fire if ever any other gospel be preached here than that which we have received by the holy apostles of God and of which Jesus Christ himself is the chief cornerstone. Would you stand in this place and let me pray with you today? Lord, I'm grateful for your word that we get to be here as a church 2,000 years removed from the life of Jesus. But we still have his word. We still have his gospel. Lord, I'm grateful that you chose a mess of a man named Saul and you gave him a new name and you gave him the gospel. I'm so grateful that you used him. You can use any of us. Lord, we thank you that you've given us the gospel that we can know that there is salvation in no other name than the name of Jesus. And Lord, I pray that this church would be a bright, shining beacon of the gospel, not just now, but until the end of this world. Lord, may every sermon that is preached in this place, and I recognize I'm praying primarily for me in this moment, may every sermon preached in this place honor Christ Jesus our Lord. May we never distort the gospel. May we never deceive people and draw people away from the beautiful gospel of Jesus Christ. I pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. I want to close reading the doxology from Romans 16. Paul says this, Romans 16, 25. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but now has been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to nations, according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of the faith, to the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Amen.